Back in about 1989, y'all had no idea I was that old, but Cheryl and I moved to Lubbock, and we were church shopping. I was not a pastor back in those days. I was still in the computer world, and we were shopping for a church, and we went to a church called Oakwood United Methodist Church in Lubbock, and we were visiting, didn't know a soul there, and that particular day, I remember they had a youth pastor that had served there for a while and was headed off to seminary, and we didn't know anybody, but I remember the whole congregation coming down, and the pastor, they laid hands on this youth pastor, sending him off to seminary, and I just remember that. It was a very, very vivid memory. A few years later, Cheryl and I were back in Abilene, and Rick Doyle and his wife, BJ, and their two sons, I guess one son at the time, but ended up with a second son, came to be our pastor over at Elmwood West. And we became great friends and vacationed together and did all sorts of things together. And some years later, he's talking about serving as a youth pastor at Lakewood United Methodist Church in Lubbock. And I started thinking back, and I thought, man, I think that guy was pretty tall that they were like, did they come lay hands on you your last Sunday? And said, yeah, that was me. I said, we were there. And it was several years before that. But that's, it's funny how it's just a small world. So Rick, come up here. I want to, Rick Doyle, retired United Methodist pastor, and he's going to tell you more about his heart and what the Lord has laid on his heart. And we're trusting that you preach better than you sing. That's all I'm saying. Okay.
I would trust in Jesus alone.
Come here. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for my friend Rick. I thank you for the godly man that he is, and I thank you for the godly man that he is even becoming. Father, that I pray blessings on him. I pray that you would anoint him with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would anoint our hearts, that we would hear and receive, and that it would take root in us. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jeff. And I may have, for the first slide, if you'll actually go to the third slide of Jeff and Cheryl, can you do that? And I want to show you, this is a picture of Jeff, Cheryl, about 17 years ago or so. So he had a fro. No, there wasn't a fro in that darkness. Anyway, so as I look at it, Jeff really is, you know, he's like an old brother to me. I said old, not older, because I'm older than Jeff is, but actually he's got like 12 grandkids or something. I don't know. He's got a bunch of them, or how many? No, it's three. Yeah, there's Cheryl, three. Three grandkids. It seems like he just had one last week. I don't know. So I'm just proud of them and excited for Jordan and Chance and little Oliver, and now new little Scout. I saw a little on Facebook. Isn't Facebook sometimes wonderful, except during election year? And so it's so fun just to see those little ones. And then Kirby and Ryan have little Daniel. So such a blessing. Show the second picture now up there, if you will, Alan. There's Jordan, Kirby, and then the little head behind Kirby is Aaron, my youngest, and the other guy doing, I think he learned that from Jeff, Isaac doing the Usain Bolt thing, lightning something. Anyway, those are my two boys. So, you know, I have these two guys, and Kirby and Jordan already started their lives, had little families, and Isaac and Aaron, they're 24 and 19. They're still single. I'll throw that out there. And but I pray for their wives. You know, don't you do that, parents? You begin praying, especially if you're a Christian. You just want them to marry a good Christian girl. I just want them to fall in love with somebody that falls in love with them. Oh, it's just, that's what I want. This is my singing voice. So I just want them to be loved, and so I pray for them. Well, I have this friend who's in the same boat. He's got a son, but my friend, you know, we live in Andrews, Texas, and I served there 11 years at Means Memorial in Andrews, Texas. And then I retired about 5 years ago, and I tell people I didn't retire to go hunt, fish, or play golf, because I don't hunt, fish, or play golf. I do love looking at golf courses, though. And so I retired because God woke me up two mornings in a row at 2:30 in the morning and gave me a picture of what he wanted me to do with my life. He gave me a calling. And basically, he gave me one message that I'll be preaching today. So if I had to pastor a church continually, they'd hear one message every Sunday. And then I would send them out to the world, probably pretty quickly, within a few weeks, they'd all leave. And so that's what I'm doing now. I have a ministry called That They May Be One. You can go to the next slide. There's my little logo. And he's called me out really to bring the church together. In fact, the picture he's given me is that Jesus, our wonderful Jesus, wants his bride to be beautiful again in his eyes. And he's called me out to help get it done. So that's what I do. That's my purpose in life. I've already retired. I never have to do that again. I'm going to do this till I drop. I used to say till I'm going to be like Billy Graham. I'm going to go as long as Billy Graham. And then he died. And I'm like, well, I want to keep going, you know. Give me a few more years. So I have these two boys, and we live in Andrews, middle of the Permian Basin oil field, really the biggest oil field activity in the world right now. And I have this wealthy friend, very, very wealthy friend. And he has a son. And his son has this girl, and they're going to be married. And so my friend, we've been talking about this relationship. And he's been telling me just about his son. His son is a great guy. His son is just the greatest guy in the world. But he's been talking about this little girl a little bit. And he said, you know, Rick, I have some issues with her. She doesn't seem to always put my son first in her life. She's not always really focused on him. You know, it's like she doesn't just love him. And then she has these other beliefs that she brings in. And, you know, we just don't believe that. We have other beliefs that we have. And so she's trying to bring those in. And then she gets out and teaches. She's a teacher, and she tells others about those things. And it gets out there. And then it's almost like there's no life in her. You know, when I had Isaac, my first son, you know how you pray for your kids before? You just pray, oh, Lord, take care of them. My wife's a type 1 diabetic, so we just prayed everything would go smooth for her and that everything would be good for Isaac. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. We didn't pray for necessarily a boy or girl, just a healthy baby. And then I added one thing. And I said, I want one full of life. I just said, God, I don't think I can handle a dud. I've seen some. I just don't think I can. I've seen some out there. I'm not pointing fingers. But, you know, I've seen some duds. I just don't think I can handle a dud. So give me one full of life. And then he gave us Isaac. And Isaac was full of life. I remember Isaac would when he was about four, we go to Christmas, and he had opened his presents for my mom and dad, and my mom had always bought, like, you know, the underwear and stuff as well. And he had opened up, and he'd go, yeah, underwear, yes. And my mom would go, well, I guess he didn't get that from our part of the family. And I'm thinking, I know, I want that life. I want him to be full of life. And so then we got, BJ got pregnant with Aaron, and I was kind of an old dad, and I thought, man, I'm kind of wearing out on this full of life, Dad. God, slow down a little bit on Aaron. I still want him to be healthy and everything, but slow down on the full of life. And so we had Aaron, and he's full of life too, and so it's been good, and we feel richly blessed to have these two boys. And so we pray for their spouses, and so this friend of mine, his spouse, you know, she's never on fire for him. She's never on fire for his son, and he wants her to be. And so we've been talking about this relationship and what to do. And so I want you to think about what would you do if you had a son that was about to marry somebody that just didn't seem to do all the things you wanted or fit in. So what should I tell him? Any advice? Let me paint a little more of the picture. I bet you know this wealthy individual. His name is Father God. I didn't say he actually lived in the Permian Basin. I just said I live in the Permian Basin and I know this wealthy person. His name is Father God, and his son is Jesus. His son is Jesus. And guess who his bride is? Oh, man. I'll stop singing and we'll go to the next slide. Let's go to the next slide. Let's begin the slide thing. Look in Genesis 1. So it's in the beginning. We all know this. God created. Say it together with me. God created the heavens and the earth. And then the earth was formless. I'll say this part. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved over the surface of the waters. And then we'll move on through Genesis because we know that all of creation was made. All of this beautiful world was made for one reason. Did you know that? The whole world, the whole universe, everything was made for one reason. It was made as a beautiful present to Jesus and his bride, especially for his bride, a place to place his bride so that she would feel wonderful. You know, in the Garden of Eden, there's wonderful things. I tell people, usually at funerals, I said, this person's gone on to a wonderful place in heaven. If it was like the Garden of Eden, it said there was trees that you could eat of every kind. So there was like M&M trees and double stuffed Oreo trees and chicken fried steak trees, and it was just wonderful. You could just grab something and eat it, and then we move on. He said, then God said, oh, now it's time. Let us make man in our image, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are one together. So we're going to make mankind in our image, in the image. It says God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then as we move into Genesis chapter 2, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone, because he had made that man, remember? And then he said, I will make him a helper suitable for him. And that's when he then goes on, the Lord God fashioned into woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said this now, bone of our bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called, woo, man. I know Jeff's done that before, I bet. Why did he do that? Because, man, he's sorry. He's like, woo, yeah, he's attracted. And you'll understand that better in the sermon later. Because she was taken out of man. Actually, you'll understand it in just another verse. She was taken out of man. For this cause, reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and they shall be he shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one. Take your hands, and there's two people, and then join them together, interlock them there. That's what God did. He took this one, he separated it, and then he put them together as one for a reason, for one reason. We are gathered together as one. So, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. That's why he called her, whoo, man, because they were just in this great relationship. He was attracted to her. He wanted to be with her. He had a passion for this bride because she was beautiful. She was beautiful. So let's move on. I'm going to have to do something because I am ADD, and I'm going to share that in a second. Let's see. What did I do with my phone? Oh, I threw it in my bag. So I had my notes on my phone. Can you reach in the edge of that bag? ADD stands for attention deficit dexterity. I don't know if you knew that. If it's a disorder, they give you something for it. And I use mine as a highly skilled and developed thing in my life. So it also means that you need people around you to help you. That's why God gave us the body of Christ, to help guys like Rick. Okay, so we'll turn to the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we have Paul, and he says the same thing. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Now we'll go to the next verse. It says, we go back to husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So we have this picture that the marriage relationship was really just a model here on this earth. The mystery is great, and the mystery is this, that God created us male and female so that we would understand the relationship between Jesus and his church, because he desires to be the husband of his church. If you read through the Bible and begin to look at it, we're going to go back into the Old Testament. Let's look at Isaiah 61. And remember, we have the big passage. Jesus opens up in the temple the book, and you shall proclaim release to the captive, sight to the blind, blah, blah, blah. He proclaims that. Then just after a little bit after that in Isaiah 61, he says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. So my God has clothed me. Get that picture. I want you each to get that picture. He has put garments on me. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So he's talking about us, or his church, as a bride and bridegroom. In the next chapter, Isaiah 62, it will no longer be said to you forsaken, nor to your land will it any longer be said desolate, but you will be called, my delight is in her. This is God talking. The M is capitalized. And your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. Now let's move to Jeremiah chapter 2. Can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. He's talking about that bride of the wealthy man I was talking about a minute ago. Hosea chapter 2. Let's go there. I will betroth you to me forever. Betroth, what does that mean? I will marry you. This marriage will be forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and loving kindness and compassion, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. And this knowing is an intimate relationship, intimately knowing the Lord. Then let's move. There are many more verses in the Old Testament that I could go through. I'm just trying to paint a picture for you here. Matthew 22, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Then Matthew 25, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So here we have this picture that Jesus is painting. And even John the Baptist, when the disciples were asking about John the Baptist and stuff, Jesus said that they don't, why, or the John, let me get this picture. I'm having those ADD. When John the Baptist's disciples were saying about Jesus' disciples, they don't fast, they don't do the things we're doing. He said, well, when the bridegroom's with you, you party, you have a good time. There'll be a time when we fast. There'll be a time when we focus. But right now, we're focused on the bridegroom, who is Jesus. And so, in this picture, I was painting this picture for a friend of mine a few years ago in Fort Worth that I grew up with. And as I was talking to him, and he was going back to church, and he was listening to God a lot. And as I was talking to him, he said, Rick, I just got to stop you. And I wasn't talking about the bride or anything. I was just talking to him about, well, I was a little bit, but I was just not painting the full picture yet. And he said, I got to stop you. He said, just several times I just keep getting this image. I keep getting this image in my head. It's this image of this huge table, and it's all set with all the nicest silverware and all this pretty picture of a table. And I was like, yes, that's the picture. Jesus is coming back for his bride. And they're making the table ready. and he wants it ready for you. So I took this little picture of a table, which certainly doesn't do it justice, but it's the best thing you can find on the internet. Because God is preparing a table for us, his bride. Let's jump over to the end of the book. We started at the very first verse, the very first chapter. Let's jump to Revelation 19. In verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. There it is in black and white. We are the bride of Jesus. We are the bride of Jesus. He has made us as husband and wife to come together as one to be his bride. All of us, those who said yes to Jesus, oftentimes we say, you need to get saved. What does that mean? What does it mean? Saved from your sins. That's what it means. You need a personal Savior to be saved from your sins. And so we talk about that over and over again. But really, the picture should be, you need to just say yes to Jesus. Jesus is the bridegroom. And he got down on one knee, and guess where they put him? On the cross. He got down on one knee and said, would you marry me? Would you marry me? You, my bride, would you marry me? And what does he want us to say? Yes. I still hear people say, well, did you pray the right thing when you accepted Jesus? And I'd say, if you said yes, you said the right thing. Well, you didn't say the sinner's prayer. Oh, my goodness. Goodness. You're ADD. All you got to do is say yes. That's all you got to say. Yes to Jesus. And then Jesus embraces you. He scoops you up. In fact, in Revelation 22, just a few verses before the very end of the Bible, in Revelation 22, 17, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. So who's left to talk to us? The Holy Spirit, who was there in verse 2 of Genesis, and the bride, who God created in his image. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. They're inviting everybody. I mentioned in the Sunday school class, when I talk about racial issues, which are issues of today, in my head, and I tell everybody this, I see two races on the face of the earth. Those who know Jesus and those who don't. And the job of those who know Jesus is to get the others in. To say, won't you say yes to Jesus? Won't you say yes? You know, bride, here's the problem. We look at ourselves like that bride I mentioned earlier on. We look at ourselves differently than God looks at us. Oh, I'd like for us to look at Song of Solomon here. And this is, if there's one book in the whole Bible that I believe is relevant from right now until Jesus comes again, one book, it's the Song of Solomon. I used to preach on this. Never. Why? Read it and you'll find out. Because it's kind of, and they're both naked and unashamed, you know. It's kind of like, wow, here's this husband and wife, and they're talking about each other intimately. And here are these other ladies who are watching, and you know what they're really doing? They're desiring to be that bride. They want to be that bride. They want to be so beautiful. He says here, how beautiful you are, my darling, how beautiful you are. And I just picked one verse. There's eight chapters of it. Just read it. How beautiful you are. Do you know that's what God says when he looks at you, how beautiful you are? How many of you are beautiful? There's a few hands. My hand's up. I'm pretty beautiful. Got a few comments about this from people I knew. That doesn't look good. You're not calling me beautiful, and I'm beautiful. You know why I know I'm beautiful? Because Jesus made me beautiful. Because in Jesus' eyes, I'm beautiful. I saw a pretty bride-to-be coming in today. So I'm going to show you what real beauty looks like. And I'm going to have them stand right now. Just stand up. There's the bride right there. That's beautiful. When you think of a bride that you want your son. So I'm thinking, Isaac's going to marry somebody. Boom. That's it. That's what God's saying. Thanks, Jim. You can sit down. That's what God's saying. And the reason I had Jim stand is because he's a guy, for one. And I've preached this and talked about it, and people say, you know, I think guys are going to have a hard time being the bride. I don't know of a single guy that I've talked to who really knows Jesus who has a hard time being the bride. They get it. They understand. They know their place. They know their position. But I want to, without jumping into a whole other sermon, I want to just share real quickly for you ladies, you have a special position. You know, realistically, ladies, you were created for one reason as a woman, to be the image of the bride here on earth. So your love and passion for your husband is the example of how the church is supposed to do it for Jesus. You know what? I think you've been a good example at going to churches, because the church is not always doing real good. And marriages aren't always what they should be. And guess what? I remember my mom always saying, I did the best I could with you kids. I did the best I could. And in my head, I always remember saying, no, you didn't. You failed a lot. And I forgive you. And I love you. All there is. Because we fail. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone fails. And so God is asking you ladies, I think, especially during this time, there's an assault on women. They say, well, there's an assault on men. I disagree. I think there's an assault on women and who a woman should be. And my mom was a worker. She taught school for 28 years. And she was the head not only basically of my immediate family, but her extended family. She was the boss. When she died, all my cousins said, whew, we got it easier now in life. So that's what I grew up with, and I respect that, and I love that. It's not about that. It's about Jesus and His bride. He wants an example on this earth of somebody passionately in love. So women, I'd ask you to read the Song of Solomon on how to love your husband and be passionately in love with him. And you men, in Ephesians, Paul tells you, what should you do? You wives, tell me. Men, you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church, as Jesus loved the church. So I remember the first verse I ever learned was this. A woman's faults are many, but men have only two, everything they say and everything they do. It wasn't a Bible verse. I'll state that. You're not going to find it in here, but that's the first verse I can ever remember learning in my head, because my aunt and uncle had it on their wall when we would go over to their house. So you know, guys, you feel like, gosh, I can't do anything right. I don't know what to do. I don't know when I'm supposed to do the right thing, do this, do that. You know what? In the Bible, it says you're supposed to love your wife as Jesus loved the church. What did Jesus say He did? What's that? He did give Himself for the church. But when he was out doing actions, what did He do? He said, I do one thing. He said it over and over again in the book of John. I do one thing. What the Father tells me to do. So guys, you think, oh, my wife's the prayer warrior. My wife's the one talking to God. No. You got it wrong. You're supposed to be listening to God every single moment of every single day, so that you'll know what to do, so that you'll do the right things, because God is able to speak to you right now and help you be the husband that you're supposed to be for your wife, because you can't get it right. I got ADD, and that's a good thing. Some of you got, I don't know what D's down the road. So you need to listen to God. You need to talk to God. You need to sit with God. You need to pray with God. You need to gather together with God and say, what is God speaking to you? And then you need to love your wife with that love that God has given you. You know, several years ago, Rick Warren wrote a book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Do you remember that? Here's the first line of that. It's not about you. It's not about you. I'm going to disagree. Here's another book I found. Let's look at the next slide. Here's another book I want to show you. It is about you. Now, that's my book, and I wrote in it, but it is about you. Think about it. All the world was created for one purpose, for you. Every blade of grass that's out there right now is there for one reason. One reason. For Jesus' bride to enjoy it. For you. Every animal that walks, every molecule in the air, every planet out there was created for one reason. For His bride's enjoyment. For Jesus and His bride's enjoyment. It is about you. It's all about you. Everything is about you. This whole world exists so that you will be beautiful in Jesus' eyes. He wants you just to be beautiful because you are beautiful. You know, it's amazing. We look at the world's beauty. I remember being in college and I'd say, wow, that girl's really, really pretty. She's really pretty. And then she'd pick up a cigarette and I go, ooh, she's not pretty anymore. Now, my dad smoked and he was pretty all his life. So that was okay. But so if smoking is your issue, I'm just throwing that out. For me, it changed everything. But then I would see somebody that maybe I wasn't attracted to right off the bat. And then I get to know them. And man, they had a great relationship with Jesus. They just loved people. They had such a great heart. And then all of a sudden, I'm looking at them going, wow, they're so attractive. They're so beautiful. It's amazing. Because God has created us in His image. And when we conform to that image, we become beautiful. It's not about the world's idea of beauty. It's about God and Jesus' idea of beauty. And when He looks at you, He goes, whoo, whoa, man, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. That's what God says. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He washed away your sins. I asked the folks in Sunday school class, how many of you are perfect? Raise your hands. If you're perfect, raise your hands. There's a few hands. Me and a few others who were in Sunday school class are the only perfect people here. I want Isaac and Aaron to marry some pretty good-hearted women. God wants Jesus to marry perfect. A perfect bride. Do you think He's going to marry you if you didn't raise your hand? Why would He if you're imperfect? Jesus gets perfection. The miracle is He died for all your impurities, your imperfections, and He's made you perfect. He says in Matthew 5:48, be perfect then as the Heavenly Father is perfect. He's already made you that way. So if somebody says, are you perfect? Say, yeah, I'm perfect. And they'll look and go, no, you're not. And they go, not because of me, because of Jesus. And I'm going to be beautiful in His eyes for eternity. I'm going to be beautiful. You ought to say that. When you look in the mirror every morning, you ought to go, wow, woo, whoa. Beautiful. Man, good looking. Good looking right there. Although I do funerals, I tell people I don't want to live to 110 because I ain't seen any good-looking 110-year-olds running around. But if I was 110, I'd wake up and go, whoa, beautiful, beautiful. You're good-looking right there. Because I know that's what Jesus is saying about me. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm beautiful. In Revelation 19, Here's the amazing thing about it. It says, I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is faithful and true. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe, a beautiful white robe. It's powerfully bright white, and it's dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. We have here Jesus coming. Why? Who's he coming for? You tell me. His bride. His bride. We talk about Passion Week, passion on the cross. And Jesus had tremendous passion because he was dying for his bride. But I tell you, when he comes again on the white horse, the world has never seen a passion like that. He's going to scoop her up and he's going to hold her. And we're going to be naked and unashamed before Jesus. Jesus, who knows all our faults, all our failures, he's going to say, I washed you clean, and I love you so much, I'm going to scoop you up. He's bringing an army of others with him on white horses. And he has a fire out of his eyes, and he has a sword out of his tongue that he's going to wipe out everything that is unclean. And he's going to give us a new heaven and a new earth that's ready for him and his bride. It's beautiful for him and his bride. And that's the picture I want to paint for you today. That's the picture of who you are. That's the picture of you walking around. Whatever happens in the perversions of the world, they're in every church, in every denomination. Every one of them. I grew up in the Baptist church. I served in a non-denominational charismatic, or I didn't serve, I went to for four non-denominational charismatic church for 4.5 years before I became a Methodist. The big theological reason for me joining the Methodist church was I became a youth director and they were paying me a salary. You know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what denomination you're in or the decisions the denomination makes. All that matters to Jesus is his bride. All that matters to the Father is his son's bride. He's trying to get her in shape. He's trying to get her beautiful, trying to get her away from her sicknesses or perversions or her stuff and get her ready for Jesus. And some people say, do you think that time's coming pretty quick? I think it's one day faster than it was yesterday. Are you ready, bride? Are you ready? Do you see yourself beautiful? I'll just close with this. I'm going to be praying for my sons. I'm going to be praying for you guys. I'm going to be praying for the bride. And we ought to be praying for one another. And the bride ought to present herself beautiful. The music was beautiful this morning. I'm going to just share. The bride was a little bit of a dud. Because I've been to churches where the bride waves flags and dances and jumps around. And I've had a pastor say, we don't do the flag thing here. And I'm thinking, well, I wonder if they do it in heaven. They got double stuffed Oreo trees there. I hope. I'm praying. Be the bride. And don't conform to every other part of the bride, because the bride's a body. So 20% of the bride will probably want to sit down through most of the songs. 20% might want to dance and wave the flags, and the other 60% might be somewhere in between. Just be the bride. In your worship, in your daily life, when you're praying for people, be the bride. Get one image and one image only in your head from now to eternity that you're the bride of Jesus Christ and you're going to be beautiful in his eyes. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this portion of the bride. I thank you that you've called us to be the bride in love with you. I thank you that you've washed our sins away and that all that mess that's gone on through the whole course of the Bible and the 2,000 years since is gone because of Jesus on the cross. And I just ask, Father, right now, that you would take this portion of the bride and help them see her through the rose-colored lens of Jesus' blood and be in love with the rest of the bride and go after the rest of the world who was made to be in love with Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.